Anybody notice the economy snowplow job? We just got one path through the. Our snowplow man must have forgotten. Somebody just this evening when we first got here decided to make a pass through and then took off. So be careful when you go out there. Galatians chapter 4, verses 4 and 5. We looked at these verses last week. Look at them tonight and then again next week. Verse 4 and 5, but when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. Again, the subject or the main thought of this verse, these verses, is found in verse 4. God sent forth His Son, and everything else in these two verses just simply give us the details and the particulars of that event that God sent forth His Son. Last week we looked at 10 things regarding this. We see that it's just simply a statement of fact. God sent forth His Son. We see that it's a literal event that took place in the past. Thirdly, we see that God is the actor or producer of this event. God sent forth His Son. Fourthly, it is described as a sending forth or a making visible. God made visible His Son, or God made visible Himself. Fifthly, there had to be a place from where He was sent, and there had to be a place to where He was sent. And of course, He came from heaven, came to earth. Sixthly, there had to be a time when the event took place, and we see it's when the fullness of the time was come. God sent forth His Son. Seventhly, we see from that fact that when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth His Son, that this was a planned event. This was a planned act. It was not random. We see also, eighthly, the manner and fashion of the event. He was made of a woman under the law. Ninthly, we see it was with a definite purpose and design. We see that in verse 5, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And tenthly, we see it's a difference-making event, and that's made clear from the first word of verse 4, but when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth His Son. So with that in mind, that's enough that ought to cause us to praise the Lord for this event. Praise God because He is the cause of it. He is the authority of it. He is the controller of everything leading up to this great event of God sending forth His Son. The details of that ought to greatly interest us. The fact that God sent forth His Son is something that we ought to be very, very interested in, because without this event, there is no salvation. There is no gospel without this event. Just as there is no gospel without the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ is not possible unless God sent forth His Son. So the details of this, just as the details of the death, burial, and resurrection, ought to greatly interest us. So we again want to speak on the story of God sending forth His Son, part 2. And it is a story that is told in our Bibles. And it is a wonderful story. And we ought to thank God that we are the blessed recipients of this story. We see it is a story of fierce opposition. God sent forth His Son. Again, that's something that's already been done. It's not something we're waiting for. It's something that has already been done. It is something that is truly wonderful. It is something that is really absolutely mind-boggling when you think about it. And as we've already seen, God sent forth His Son, and He did so by precise and definite design and plan. The manner in which He would send forth His Son was by God's design, God's plan. He would be made of a woman, in the womb of a woman. The precise time was according to God's plan. The precise place was according to God's plan. God did everything involved in this fact. God sent forth His Son is by the plan and will of God, as is, of course, everything. Now, think about it. God also, by precise and definite design and with complete knowledge, created an angel by the name of Lucifer. He created him as the highest ranking angel, knowing full well, and be according to God's plan, that Lucifer in time, of course, would usurp or try to usurp God's position. It was his desire to become ruler over all. He, of course, failed in his attempt to usurp God's position. And we see that a third of the angels with Lucifer were cast out of heaven. Since Lucifer's fall, it has been his constant and ongoing attempt to disrupt and to defeat God's purposes. That is his intent, that is his design. And as knowing and as powerful as Satan is, we must always keep in mind he is not omniscient. He does not know all things. And he certainly is not omnipotent. That is, he does not have all power. He only knows what God has revealed to him. And whatever God has revealed to him is for God's purposes. And he is only allowed to do what God allows him to do. Now, part of the story of God sent forth His Son involves Satan's malicious attempts time and time and time again to prevent this promised one from being sent into the world. As we follow Satan's attempts to oppose God throughout the Old Testament, we see that his attempts appear to be directly related to his increasing knowledge. Again, Satan is not omniscient. It seems like his knowledge increased of God's, concerning God's plans and purpose concerning the sending forth of his Son. And as his knowledge increased concerning this, so Satan's attacks to oppose this event. I believe that Satan did everything in his power to prevent Christ from coming into the world. And I believe that after Christ came into the world, Satan did everything he could to prevent Christ from going to the cross. He failed there as well. And then after he went to the cross, he did everything he could to keep him in that tomb. And he failed there. And on we go. But we see Satan, throughout the Old Testament, nearly 4,000 years, we have this repeated promise of a coming one, that God would send forth His Son. And as Satan began to know these things, he began to form his schemes to block God's will, to disrupt to destroy God's will. And throughout the pages of the Old Testament, there is a history of Satan's malicious opposition against this promised one being sent to earth. When the devil knew that Christ would come through the family of Abraham, he was there to oppose. Didn't take him long. When he knew that the lineage of this promised one was through Jacob, he was there to oppose. When it was revealed that this promised one would come through Jacob's son Judah, he was there to oppose. The object of his attack is Jesus Christ, to prevent Jesus Christ from coming into the world. We see that Satan, with his malicious opposition, tried to destroy the Jews in Egypt. And again, this was simply an attempt to prevent this one, God's Son, from being sent. We see David being in the lineage of Judah, which the promised one would come, was the object, of course, of unceasing attacks from Satan. We see on many occasions King Saul attempted to kill David, and I believe Satan was behind every one of those attempts. And I believe the object was to prevent Jesus Christ from coming into the world or from being sent into the world. One of the most concentrated satanic attacks on the kings that descended from David is recorded in 2 Chronicles chapters 21 and 22. We'll not turn there for time's sake, but King Jehoram of Judah married Athaliah, the daughter of King Ahab and Jezebel. And when her son, King Hazael, was killed, Athaliah tried to seize the throne of Judah for herself. And she ordered that all of her grandsons who were in line for the throne, she ordered that every one of them be killed. Again, I believe this was Satan's attempt to destroy the Christ line. She almost succeeded, humanly speaking. But one baby, Joash, who was the only remaining direct link to the Davidic line, that baby was rescued and hidden in the temple for 6 years. During that 6 years, Queen Athaliah reigned. At the age of 7, Joash was brought out of hiding and crowned king of Judah. God's promise of a redeemer from the lineage of David was preserved. That was God. God sent forth his son. And Satan was defeated once again, time and time and time again. Satan is defeated in his attempts to prevent God sending forth his son. Another example, of course, of his attempts to obliterate the Jewish race in order to prevent the coming one from coming to this world, we see in the book of Esther. There you have the story of, again, one of Satan's malicious attempts to destroy the Christ line. So the story of God sent forth his son is a reoccurring promise of a coming Redeemer. It is a story of 4,000 years of satanic resistance. It is a story of 4,000 years of satanic hostility, enmity, and conflict in trying to prevent this promised one from being sent. So it is a story of the repeated intervention of Almighty God. We see all through the Old Testament God intervening, and God defeating Satan. Everything leading up to these words, God sent forth His Son. So it is a story of the intervention of God. It is a story of victory. It is a story of the conquest of God. And it all comes to this, but when the fullness of the time was come, Satan couldn't stop it. No one could stop it. When the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth His Son. What a story. It is a story of the sovereignty of God. It is a story of the omnipotence of God. It is a story of the wisdom of God. It is a story of the love of God, the grace of God, the mercy of God. What a story. God sent forth His Son. And everything in the Old Testament is just leading up to this great event of God sending forth His Son. Again, it is a story of long-standing promise. As you go through the Old Testament, we've said this many times, you view it as a photo album of Jesus Christ. You see Christ on every page. There's pictures of Jesus Christ throughout the Old Testament. It is simply pictures of this one who is coming, this one who would come. So again, it is 4,000 years of a promise of God is going to send forth a deliverer. This is the message and this is the dominating theme of the Old Testament. This one is coming. He's coming. And then again we see God sent forth His Son. So as you go through the pages of the Old Testament, there's hardships, there's turmoil, there's struggles, there's troubles of all kinds, there's sufferings and distress. That humanly speaking, there are many, many setbacks, but through it all, there's this prevailing message of promise from the prophets. He's coming. You and I live in similar days. He's coming. Not in the same way, but He's coming. We see now for 2,000 years, it's been a story of He's coming. And it's going to end the same way. When the fullness of the time has come, He's coming. And there isn't anybody or anything that is going to prevent it from happening. So for almost 4,000 years, about 3,500 years, we see this promise of a Redeemer. And then there's 400 years when there was no prophetic word from God. The voice of God was silent. There was no message from God for 400 years. Had God forgotten His promise? Perhaps many people in that 400 years, they certainly forgot. But God didn't forget. So we have 400 years of silence. But during that 400 years, the hand of God was still directing the course of events. During these years and of silence, God's directing all things, leading up to this event, God sent forth His Son. So again, it is a story of sovereignty. It is a story of the sovereignty of God. It is a story of the faithfulness of God. 700 years prior to God sending forth His Son, it was prophesied through Isaiah in Isaiah 7 and verse 14 that this sent one would be conceived of a virgin birth. So you see in the Old Testament, God gives glimpses of how this would come about. 700 years before, it is preached that this one would come or would be conceived of virgin birth. Coming to the New Testament, we are introduced to a man by the name of Joseph and a woman by the name of Mary. And we read in Matthew 1 and verse 18, and also in Luke 1 and verse 27, that these two, Jacob and Mary, were espoused to each other. What that means is that they were betrothed or engaged to be married. The espousal was an actual contract of marriage. It was an essential preliminary to marriage, but it was distinct from marriage. The future couple was usually espoused by their fathers by some type of marriage agreement. And this marriage agreement was binding. It was a binding agreement upon the future couple. This is important to know because it keeps some other things straight as well, which we'll get to in a minute. During this betrothal or engagement period, both the bride and the groom were to keep themselves physically pure, waiting for the day that they would physically come together in marriage as husband and wife. Both Mary and Joseph, by the direction of God, kept themselves pure. Notice in Matthew chapter 1, Matthew chapter 1, verse 18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise, when as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, he's talking about physically, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. In Luke chapter 1, verse 27, and also verse 34. Luke 1, verse 27, and verse 34. To a virgin, this is angel Gabriel appearing, to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. Verse 34, then said Mary unto the angel, how shall this be? The angel has explained how she was with child. Seeing I know not a man. That is, in a physical way. Her and Joseph knew each other. They knew who each other was. They knew that they were espoused to be married, but they did not know each other sexually. I know not a man. Both kept themselves pure. This is very, very important. Now, at some time during this espousal, the angel Gabriel appeared suddenly and surprisingly to Mary and announced to her that she was God's chosen vessel, that God would use to bring about the birth of the promised one. Notice again in Luke chapter 1, verse 26. And in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God into a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came in unto her and said, hail, thou that art highly favored, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. And when she saw him, she was troubled, I imagine that is so, at his saying, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. This was not an everyday thing. And the angel said unto her, fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. Thou hast found grace with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He, this Jesus, shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. All of this led Mary to ask a question in verse 34. Very good question. How shall this be, seeing that I know not a man? The question is answered in verse 35. And the angel answered and said unto her, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. Now do you think that Mary understood everything that was going to happen? I don't think so. Do you think after the explanation of verse 35, Mary said, oh, I get it, I understand. I don't think so. I mean, this is unheard of. But she believed. She believed. This is a story of a miraculous work. It is a story of the miraculous work of God. A miracle that had never happened before. And a miracle that would never, ever be repeated. It's a one-time miracle. She was also told that her cousin Elizabeth, in her old age, was pregnant. We see that in verse 36, and that answers verse 26, and in the sixth month. That is the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy. That's when this angel appeared to Mary. So with this news, Mary made haste to the house of Elizabeth, where she spent 3 months. And then she returned to her own house. The news that Mary was expecting with child would be a very troubling turn in the life of Joseph. When he heard that Mary was expecting with child, it must have been like a bombshell to him. He thought, Mary loves me. I love her. But it appears, what else could you think? It appears that Mary has been unfaithful. That Mary has broken the espousal. That Mary has broken the agreement. He knew that the child was not his. So the only conclusion that you can possibly come to was that she had been unfaithful. That she had broken the promise that existed between them, and no doubt this was devastating to Joseph. This was devastating news to Joseph, leaving him shocked and heartbroken. I'm sure he was confused. I'm sure he was overwhelmed. He was greatly distressed. He was probably angry. By law, Joseph had three choices. He could do three things. And he must do one of these three things. He can publicly humiliate Mary. because of what he perceives to be immorality. And that choice could lead to her possible death under the law. We see this in Deuteronomy chapter 22, verses 13 through 21. So that was option number one. He could announce to all that Mary's been unfaithful, and she might be stoned. Secondly, he can divorce her. Keep in mind, they are espoused. They are engaged to be married, but this is a binding contract. He can divorce her, breaking off their espousal, and walk away from her, which would leave her free to remarry. Notice in Deuteronomy chapter 24, verse 1. When a man hath taken a wife and married her, and it come to pass that she find no favor in his eyes because he hath found some uncleanness in her. So it's the night of the wedding. The marriage is about to be consummated. And he finds out that she is not pure. At that point, he can break the espousal, or he can divorce her. The agreement is off. Then let him write her a bill of divorcement and give it in her hand and send her out of his house. And when she is departed out of his house, she may go and be another man's wife. How many times people go to this verse and say, see right there, you can get divorced and remarried. Read your Bible. I'm not talking to you. I'm talking to people who say that. That's not talking about someone who's been married for 10 years. This is talking about before the marriage has been consummated. It's during this espousal period. He can write her a divorce. Notice in Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. Verses 31 and 32. It hath been said, whosoever shall put away his wife, let him give her a writing of divorcement. We just read that. But I say unto you that whosoever shall put away his wife, saving for the cause of fornication. And that's what is being spoken of. Fornication is sex outside of marriage. Adultery is sex within marriage. So we see that this couple has come together. He has found out that she has been unfaithful to the espousal agreement. He can write a bill of divorcement, saving for the cause of fornication, which is what we just covered in Deuteronomy 24, causeth her to commit adultery, and whosoever shall marry her that is divorced committeth adultery. That is outside of this one reason. Fornication. Fornication. Which took place before, again, the marriage was consummated. So when a man had married a wife, and upon consummating the marriage, discovered that she was not a virgin, Moses authorized divorcement. But Jesus said in Matthew 19 and verse 8, because remember the Jews says, well, even Moses allowed us to get divorced. And Jesus said, Moses, because of the hardness of your hearts, suffered or permitted you to put away your wives. And again, that was just in that one case where the espousal agreement has been broken. But from the beginning, it was not so. So this was the only provision for divorce, and I believe it still is, and immediately after the wedding and before consummation. Divorce was only for the betrothal period before the marriage was consummated. So choice number two was Joseph could write a bill of divorcement. Thirdly, he could marry her, raise the child as if it were his own. This last option was very rarely chosen by a Jewish man. To Joseph, none of these choices are appealing. But he has to choose one of them. He has to do one of these three things. And no doubt, as Joseph pondered these things, great sadness gripped his heart. He's leaning upon his own understanding. He's reasoning with himself. He's trying to figure all of this out. His dreams, his hopes, his plans for the future, they're all shattered. And he's filled with great disappointment. And he settles in his mind what he's going to do. Notice Matthew 1, verse 19. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man, not willing to make her a public example, that was his first choice, was minded to put her away privately. That's choice number two. He would write her a bill of divorcement. This is what Joseph has decided to do. But here comes God. God intervenes. Matthew 1, verse 20. But while he thought on these things. Now you think God knew what he was thinking? While he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord. Who sent the angel? The Lord did. The angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And again, do you think Joseph said, I get it. I don't think so. What in the world does that mean? But he believed. Because God is in control. He tells him in verse 21, she's going to bring forth a son. Thou shalt call his name Jesus. Verse 22. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled. God's doing everything to do what? To fulfill his will. Which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. God in his sovereignty caused Joseph to believe, caused Joseph to change his plans, and caused Joseph to obey God. Verse 24, then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him. Not because he understood, but simply because God told him to. God's in control. And took unto him his wife. And then notice verse 25. This is God again working. And knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. And we also learn from Joseph and Mary that they were of Nazareth, and we learn from later on when they bring their offering that they were people of poverty. They were not wealthy. They were not people of culture. They were not people of influence. So what does all that mean? It's a story that reveals that God's thoughts and ways are beyond our thoughts and ways. We would not have chosen to choose a poor person, an unknown person, for such a great event. The whole story is a reminder that God's ways are not our ways. The instruction of Joseph to Mary in the story makes it a story that reveals that God uses ordinary people to accomplish great things. God sent forth his son made of a woman. God uses ordinary people, ordinary things, to accomplish great things. Lastly, it is a story of God's remedy. Both Mary and Joseph were instructed to name the child Jesus. Luke 1:31, Matthew 1, verse 21. They never had this discussion. Joseph, what do you think we ought to name him. Mary, what do you think we ought to name him? The discussion never happened. They were told what to name him. Thou shalt call his name Jesus. That's a chosen name. A name chosen by God. It is a name that would describe his being. It is a name that would describe his character. It is a name that would describe his attributes, his power, and his very reason for coming. Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for because he shall save his people from their sins. It is a story of God's remedy. Again, God sent forth his Son. What a story. What a story of the sovereignty, the wisdom of God. It is a story of the conquests of God. It is a reminder to you and I that nothing, nobody, can thwart the purposes of God, can thwart the will of God. None of this was done by chance. None of this came about by luck. It was all designed, and God worked all the details. And even when it looked like there was nobody left of the lineage, there was that baby boy down in the temple. So we are reminded over and over and over of God's sovereignty. As you read Matthew 1 and you read the genealogy, what a story. It is a genealogy of grace. Read through that genealogy. Read some of the characters in that genealogy. It is a genealogy of the grace and the mercy of God. And the story of God sent forth his Son. It is a story of God's grace. It is a story of God's mercy. It is a story of God's love. And again, you and I, they're saved. We are recipients of this fact. God sent forth his Son. And if you're here tonight and you're not saved, because God sent forth his Son, there is hope. There is hope. There would be no hope had not God sent forth his Son. Don't get angry. And this isn't anybody here. It's a general comment. Don't get angry about God sending forth his Son. We ought to rejoice all the way home that God sent forth his Son. Brother Mark, if you'd come and lead us in a verse of song.